Thank you, Janie. I get so many compliments on the time with Young Disciples. We have such a wonderful team, Janie and Catherine and Hannah and others, and we're really blessed well, you put into it, so thank you so much. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I'm excited about our scripture lesson today because I think it's really timely for where a lot of us are right now. We're making our way through this pandemic, and I feel like we're looking at the road ahead and trying to discern what God might be calling us to next. I have a young college friend, a senior this year, political science major, and a musician. And he's beginning to wonder what God might be leading him to do after graduation. I have an artist friend, a potter, who makes incredible bowls and gorgeous cups and plates out of clay, so terribly gifted. And he is searching to see how he can use his talents in God's kingdom. I have a gay clergy friend, Presbyterian minister, gifted preacher and therapist, who just finished chaplaincy in a large hospital. And she is wondering what might be next for her. Is God calling her into a parish or to camp ministry or perhaps into counseling? I think a lot of us are probably asking similar questions these days. What are our gifts? And how might God be calling us to use them now as we see the COVID vaccines being administered and realize there's possibly a change coming just around the corner? We look inside ourselves and see that we have real talents to offer God's kingdom. But what exactly might our ministry, our call from God look like in this next year? And the reason I'm excited about our scripture today is because in this passage, we see the earliest part of Jesus' ministry, the very first day, actually, and he is struggling with these same questions. He's realizing his gifts, what he's really good at, and trying to discern how God wants him to use them. He's been seeking God's guidance for what to do with everything he's been given. And I think in looking at Jesus' struggle, that we can also find some useful keys for us as we struggle with the same thing today. But first, a word about the Gospel of Mark. When you go to seminary and you study Greek for the first time, they give you the Gospel of John to read because it's the easiest, the simplest. But in your very first New Testament course, they give you the Gospel of Mark to read. And that's because of several reasons. One, It is the earliest gospel, the one that large parts of Matthew and Luke have used as a source. So, too, it has this eyewitness feel to it. Scholars think that it's the personal account of Simon Peter who dictated it to Mark, who wrote it down. And it has these details that no other gospel has, like in the feeding of the 5,000, the other gospels say that Jesus tells people to sit down on the grass. Mark says he commanded them to sit down on the green grass. A little detail, I know, but tells you what kind of year it was. When Jesus is asleep in the boat with the disciples when the storm comes up, Mark says he was in the bow of the boat with his head on a pillow, a detail the others don't have. But for our purposes today, another device that Mark uses is to repeatedly employ the phrase kai euthus. Kai, K-A-I in Greek, is the word and euthus, E-U-T-H-U-S, is the word for immediately. Mark uses this construction, kai euthus, over and over again, and immediately. The net result is that it gives the narrative this momentum. It comes rushing at us, galloping along really fast. I'll show you what I mean. I'm just going to summarize what has happened in the gospel thus far, how fast it's progressed, and it is a lot in a very short space. Remember, we're still in chapter 1. Okay, so see if you can follow me here. Every time I say "and immediately," that is when Mark uses the phrase kai euthus. All right, here we go. John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness, and Jesus comes to him to be baptized. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. A voice from heaven says, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." And immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Then Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee and immediately calls to the four fishermen, and immediately they drop their nets and follow him. Then we get to last week's lesson. They go to Capernaum, and immediately Jesus teaches on the Sabbath in the synagogue with authority, and immediately there was a man with an unclean spirit who cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and told him to be quiet and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. And people were amazed at Jesus' authority, that even unclean spirits obeyed him. And immediately, his fame spread throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee. And immediately, after they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And luckily for us, now Mark slows down so that we can catch our breath and the preacher can catch his breath, and focus on what is next. But do you see the roller coaster ride it gives for the opening of the gospel? It comes at us really fast. And actually, if this is Simon Peter recalling it from memory, it must have seemed that way to him also, that everything was just tumbling forward in time. But now we slow the pace a bit and we get to savor this scene. And of course, that's on purpose for Mark, because he wants us to pay attention here and not to race past this. This day in Capernaum was Jesus' very first ministry day. He had been baptized. He had been tempted in the wilderness. He had chosen four of his disciples. But standing up that day in the pulpit of Capernaum was his first time actually doing ministry, actually preaching and teaching. And he did it well. Everyone was saying how he taught with authority, not like the scribes and rabbis who interpreted the law. Jesus had a message of proclaiming release to the captives, and the sum of the law and the prophets, as loving the Lord your God with your whole heart and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This was new. This was powerful. This was liberating. And people marveled at his power and authority. So that was gift number one. He could teach and preach with power. Gift number two was exhibited shortly thereafter. A man with an evil spirit began yelling at him, and Jesus rebuked the spirit, ordered it out of the man, and it happened right then and there. No long list of incantations and spells. Jesus simply said, "Come out of him," and it did. A man who had been delirious before became calm and in his right mind for the first time. So, Jesus could preach with authority, he could cast out spirits with authority, and his fame began to spread in the town. And just like everyone else noticed, I'm sure Jesus realized the amazing power and authority he had as well. Okay, so next, he went to Simon and Andrew's house, and without any rest or recuperation from everything that had happened at the synagogue, he found that Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. He simply went up to her room and raised her up. She was healed instantly and began helping serve everyone dinner. Gift number three, Jesus could preach with authority, he could cast out demons, and he could heal. What marvelous gifts. What a powerful ministry. How great. But then came the consequences of those gifts. Word got around. Right after sunset, at the very first legal minute when people could do manual work, like carrying somebody on a stretcher, the entire city began bringing their sick and possessed friends and family to him. The street in front of Simon's house clogged with folks seeking his help. And it doesn't say he healed them all, or even healed most of them. It says he healed many and cast out many demons. But think of it. You're looking at a time here when there was virtually no health care other than brews of herbs and rituals with leeches. There were no vaccines. There were no antibiotics. There was no antiseptic, no pain relievers. And this guy shows up that can heal anything, strengthen everything, and take away excruciating pain by a touch of his hand and a prayer. And he was humble and patient and gentle, working late into the night, lovingly and diligently. No wonder Jesus had to get up before sunrise the next morning and go pray. Yes, he needed God's power and God's revival in his body and spirit to keep going. But he also needed something else. Jesus needed God's guidance, God's direction. Within one single day of inaugurating his ministry, he had become famous. He had people pressing on him from every side. They needed him. They desperately begged him for help. And he's Jesus, full of love and compassion. Basically, the people of Capernaum wanted to define Jesus' ministry for him. Rabbi, you need to stay here, right here in Capernaum with us, healing us, fixing us. You could put out a shingle here and never run out of business. You could become rich. We would pay anything to have someone here that can heal us and take away our pain. Just stay here. Their definition of Jesus' ministry was that narrow. And that's why he had to get into the wilderness and talk to God. He needed to seek God's power to replace all the energy he had given out that day. Yes, but he needed to seek God's guidance even more. Lord, in one day I see my struggle. Do I stay and heal all these people? Or do I leave some here unhealed and go to other people in other towns? And what about our message of love and hope? Do I stay here and just keep teaching in this synagogue? Or do I preach it to others and lead these to remember what I taught yesterday? And the scripture says, verse 36, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone's searching for you. And I love that verb, hunted. It says, Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. They must have gotten up pretty early too. And when they found him, they said, it was not only they who were out looking. Everyone is searching for you, they said. Think of that. Just after one day of his ministry in the world, an entire city was searching for him before sunrise. But not to give him anything or to love on him. They were looking for what more they could get from him. They would take and take and take as long as they could, and they wanted him all to themselves. It's only natural, but that is what they would do, and Jesus knew it. I believe in that moment, his compassion and love were being torn and tested. But before the disciples had arrived, he had sought out his Father and he had gotten the counsel he needed. And how did he answer the disciples? He said, "Let us go on." That was his answer. Verse 37. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." He had gotten his answer in prayer. Yes, he could stay in Capernaum indefinitely, healing and delivering those people. But other places needed him. "Let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." He had gotten back to the reason for doing ministry, what he came out to do. And that was more than just healing folks and casting out demons in one town. He also came to proclaim the message to the world. Think for a minute of what a tragedy it would have been if Jesus had let them box him in. If he had bowed to narrow popular opinion and stayed in Capernaum and just became the village physician, the city doctor and psychiatrist, you and I would have never heard that we should love our neighbors ourselves, that we should turn the other cheek, that if we want to find our life, we'll need to lose it, and if we lose our life, we'll find it. Not only that, think of all the experiences that the disciples would have missed that formed them into the backbone of the coming church of Jesus, seeing him work miracles of bread and fish, of stilling the storms, of raising the dead. Think of Jesus never going to the cross, never giving up his life for our sins, never rising again from the dead and bringing us new life. All that was at stake on this first day of his ministry as he contemplated that possibility of staying in Capernaum or leaving and taking his gifts to new places. "Let us go on," he said, "to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." He had gotten back to his original call, "For that is what I came out to do." So, brothers and sisters, what is it that you came out to do? What has God called you to? People are always going to want to put us in their boxes, to narrow what it is we are called to. And by the way, it keeps on happening to Jesus as he continues. Next week, Tanner is going to be preaching on the Transfiguration, and he and I were talking about it this week, that on the same thing happens there when the disciples get on that mountaintop with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Peter wants to build tents so everybody can just stay there. Let's wrap all this up in a box and live like this. We would too. When we find something good, we want to nail it down. But God has other ideas. He wants us to keep growing, keep learning, keep ministering to people. He wants to keep challenging us. When we want to go narrow, God wants to go wide and keep getting wider. Jesus couldn't just stay in one place, healing in one town. He needed to travel. He needed to get out and spread the news far and wide. He needed to go all over Galilee and preach his message to the neighboring towns. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean y'all are supposed to come busting out of Scotia Village while it's locked down like it is now. Or if you're a teenager being sequestered at home, you can ignore that in the name of going out and doing ministry. But at some point, this virus is going to end. And all those restrictions are going to be lifted. And the question is, then, when the time comes, will you be ready to minister and use your gifts for God's kingdom? We need to be seeking God now about what our ministry will look like when that time comes. And the question is, what have you come out to do? So let me give you some keys to think about that. First, take an inventory of your talents. What are you gifted at? What gives you joy to do? What brings joy to other people? What are you good at that could benefit God's kingdom? Do an honest inventory of the gifts you have to offer God, and then design a life and ministry that will use all your gifts, not one at the expense of the others. Jesus was called to heal, yes, but he was also called to preach and teach and spread the message of God's love to many towns and places. For myself, I decided that my two gifts are basically preaching and music. And I need to do both, not just one or the other. And that takes some figuring out. You should make an inventory of your gifts and decide how to use all of them in the service to God. Second, pray about your call. A lot. A life of ministry is a life of prayer. Go be alone with God like Jesus did. Get away from the noise and distractions and seek God's guidance every morning early. If Jesus, God's only Son, needed to pray and seek God, then how much more do you and I need the same thing? And three, finally, don't let other people put you in their box. Their vision for your life may be too narrow. It may be smaller than God's vision. Sometimes God speaks to us through other people and guides us through them, yes. But sometimes other people are going to want to limit you to only what they can imagine. Dare to dream. The God who imagined all the intricacies of our universe has wonderful, creative designs for your life, if you will look for them. Get out of your box and dream big. Okay, it's time for me to stop now, but I want to close with some words from a great hymn that I learned as a child, I think. There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measures of the mind and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Let us go on, Jesus said, to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us your vision for our lives. Show us our gifts and talents. Give us a hunger, please, to use our lives in your service so that we can bring peace and healing to others, and in so doing, find joy in serving you. In the name of Jesus, who goes before us, amen.